The rest of you, I got a simple question to start today. How many of you believe that the Bible is the inerrant, true Word of God? You know what? We can't begin to doubt that. That has to be so solid in our hearts and minds that God's Word, He's got something for us. When we open up God's Word to read it and to hear from Him, that we're not just reading a history book. We're not just reading something that somebody wrote for us to read, but we are reading a word from God. It's got to start there. The wise man Solomon, author of the book of Ecclesiastes, spends an entire book trying to answer a single question. That question is this: what is the meaning of life? You know, that's a question that we all ask ourselves from time to time. We phrase it in different ways. Why am I here? What's life about? What's my purpose? All those ways, all those questions are questions similar to what he's asking when he's, what is the meaning of life? Ben Stein has said of life, the first step in getting the things you want out of life is this: decide what you want. Now, for some, that would say, man, that makes a lot of sense. You know, I've got to decide what I want. What do I want to do? And what kind of school? Where do I want to go to school? And who do I want to marry? All those things sound good, except for one thing. The writer of Ecclesiastes comes to an entirely different conclusion. His conclusion is not decide what I want. His conclusion is decide what God wants for me. And that can be two very different things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Well, we can't keep his commandments if we don't know his commandments. So as we stand on the front porch of the year 2016 and try to understand a couple of questions this morning. Number one, what does God want from me? What does God want from you today? And secondly, how can I give it to him? What does God want and how can I give it to him? You know, it certainly involves wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we might present to thee a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. It's something we all need. But you know, wisdom doesn't enter our life like rocks going up a conveyor belt. We just don't start piling them in. Wisdom comes from God as a byproduct of applying scriptural principles to our daily circumstances. When we encounter a situation, how are we going to get wiser in the Lord? We're going to do what God's Word says that you do in those situations. Somebody makes me angry. Wisdom says, be angry and sin not. You know, what is a question what I'm going to do or what God wants me to do? If we're going to grow in wisdom, we've got to do what God wants us to do. We've got to know His Word to do what God wants us to do. You know, this morning I want to talk to you about some decisions that will help you this year, not just to grow older, because guess what? We're all growing older. Now, this morning I made the mistake of saying, hey, I'm middle-aged in the first service. I was quickly reminded after service, preacher, you ain't going to live to be 106. So you're not middle-aged. And I agree, I'm on the downhill slide of those things. But not just to grow older this year, but to grow wiser and closer to God's plan for your life. That's what we want this year, right? We're all going to grow older. We have no choice in that. But we do have a choice in where we're going to grow wiser in the ways of the Lord in our life and His plan for our life. Wisdom helps us to know what God wants and how to get there. In two separate passages, the Scripture tells us that this life is compared to a race. In Philippians chapter 3, you can look it up, and Paul says he is pressing on to reach the end of the race to receive the heavenly prize which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, the passage that I read earlier, the Scripture says that we are told to run the race that is set before us with endurance. You know, the analogy of there, when he's talking about a race, it's not a sprint, but it's a marathon. And the truth is, we've got to recognize today, in a race, there's going to be tough stretches. For some of you, 2015 was a tough stretch. Family issues, health issues, losses in jobs, It made 2015 a tough year. You know, you may be in a tough stretch today as we start the new year. There are times where all of us, because it is a marathon, there are times when tough stretches where you feel like there's a struggle and you feel like giving up. You're fatigued. You're emotionally and spiritually spent. But the Scripture is clear when it says run the race with endurance, because you know what? Endurance is necessary. You won't finish the walk of faith without endurance. You just won't. Everybody's got to go through those trying stretches. You got to finish. You know, I like that word finish because I'm kind of a sports-minded guy, and I hear that terminology all the time these days when I'm watching sports. You know, you can make the greatest move down the court in basketball. You can get to the rim, ready for shoot or layup, but if you don't finish, there's a coach over on the sideline hollering, "Finish!" Because you get nothing for being pretty the other 94 feet down the floor. You got to get the 2 points when you get there. Same thing in football. You can make a great run down the field. You can get a yard from the goal line. You can make a great drive. And if you fumble all the ball on the one, how many points do you get for that? Nothing. You got to finish. And the writer is saying, man, finish the race. Finish the course. The truth is we are in a struggle. But I want you to understand something. If you remember something I say, remember this right here. Having a good year in 2016 will have less to do with your circumstances and more to do with your walk with Jesus. As you look ahead and you say, I want to have a good year, let me tell you something. I'm telling you, your circumstances may be great. Your circumstances may be a struggle. But if you want to have a good year in 2016, throw your circumstances out. That's got nothing to do with the kind of year you're going to have. You want to know what's going to have a lot to do, more to do, the most to do with whether you have a good year in 2016 is your walk with God. Because you see, your walk with God gets you through those struggles and circumstances that everybody encounters. Everybody in this room may have a tough stretch in 2016 at some point, a tough day, a tough 2 or 3 days. But what gets you through is your walk with Christ. Let's look at a moment at God's servant Nehemiah. If you want to open your Bibles up to Nehemiah, I'm not going to read because we're going to go through several chapters of Nehemiah. And I want us to see how he handled the struggles of his life, how he handled a spiritual crisis to give God what he wanted. For him, the call to change began with recognition. The book of Nehemiah opens with the sad state of affairs in Jerusalem. As you know, Nehemiah was a Jew, and he found out in Jerusalem that the walls were down. He was a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. He had access to the throne, but when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were down, it tore him up because he knew what that meant. He knew that Jerusalem was without protection. His homeland was without security. The enemy, without a walls, they could run in. They could overrun the people time and time again. There was no joy. There was no security. There was nothing in a land that didn't have walls except for the opportunity for enemies to take them apart over and over again. They could easily be attacked and overcome. And Nehemiah recognized that situation. You know, this morning, before we can have a closer walk with God, one of the things we have to recognize are the places of disrepair in our life. Those places where the enemy continually overruns us, continually defeats us in our life. What is it that keeps me from God and keeps me in danger spiritually? We have to recognize those things. Nehemiah recognized that the walls of Jerusalem were down, therefore Jerusalem had no security. They could continue to be overrun. Well, in our life, spiritually speaking, when we have areas of disrepair, the enemy, Satan, comes into our life and he continually drags us down. About the time we think we're doing well, man, here we go again. There could be a lot of things. Number one, it could be like pride. We can have a pride before the Lord. The Bible says God resists the proud. You know what the proud says? I can handle it, God. If I need you, I'll call on you. But until then, I got this. Now, we don't go around saying those things, but many times we live those things. Many times we don't recognize God's place in our life, and we, because of busyness or because of some other, lack of priority, call it what you want to, we put God on the back burner. Well, let me tell you, when you put God on the back burner, you open the front door for the enemy to come in and ransack the house. and ransack your life. A lack of obedience in a specific area. We may know what God wants, but we fail to follow. When we know what God wants and we fail to follow, we open the door for the enemy. You know, there's a lot of areas. Anger, unforgiveness. If our relationship with our fellow man, it directly affects our relationship with God. We open the door to the enemy. You know, all those kind of things keep us from God and keep us in danger spiritually. We've got to recognize. When was the last time that you recognized the walls were down in your life? Because it happens to all of us. When is the last time you looked and said, man, God, I got to work on that area? Because the enemy's tearing me apart. A spiritual crisis in your life. Once we recognize the problem, once Nehemiah recognized the problems, then he began to pray. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, it says, Nehemiah prayed, and he became convicted about changing the situation. You know, we need God's help to change the situations in our life. We can't, most of the time, we can't change them on our own. We can't say, well, I'm going to get better at this, or I'm going to get better at that. Most of the time, we say, Lord, help me get better at this. Nehemiah called on God. But notice, after he prayed, he got involved. We can't just pray for others without a willingness to get involved ourselves. Let me give you an example. I'm going to pray for the lost. We all ought to pray for the lost, right? The lost are on their way to hell, and if they don't have people praying for them, let me tell you, a lot of times they're not going to be saved. We all ought to be saying, hey, I'm going to pray for the lost. But let me tell you something. Don't pray for the lost unless you're willing to get involved and share your faith. It makes no sense to say, yeah, I'm going to pray for the lost, but don't ask me to share my faith. Because then the next question is, am I really that concerned about the lost if I'm not going to share my faith? Don't ask me to pray. I mean, you can ask me to pray, but don't ask me to get involved. Nehemiah prayed, but he also felt a call to be involved. You know, it's what we really, is it what we really want if we don't get involved? As we open our hearts to God, as we bathe the issues that we're convicted of in prayer, God will typically not only change our heart, but he'll change our involvement as well. Let me give you another example. You know, we always like, let's pray about missions. We're going to pray there'll be more missions involved. You know what's going to happen to you? I'm convinced of this. Every one of us, if we begin to pray about missions and we pray and make that a daily part of our life, let me tell you what's going to happen. In a short amount of time, we're going to be on mission ourselves. When you begin to pray about something, if you're seriously praying about it, God a lot of times will convict you to get involved. A big part of in our lives is we must be committed. Once Nehemiah prayed and he received God's instructions, he became as committed as a tick on a dog's ear. Let me tell you, I was telling the first service today, I don't know, do y'all have dog ticks around here? I never see dog ticks anymore. I'm going to tell you, in Arkansas, if a dog ran through the woods 20 feet and came out, he would have 3 or 4 dog ticks on him. That's how thick they are down there. But you know, I don't see as many up here, but I'm going to tell you something, those dog ticks are committed. They don't fall off. They don't come off unless you pull them off. Now, I didn't mean to turn this into a tick analogy, but that's the truth. Ticks don't fall off, do they, unless you pull them off. He's committed. He's committed. And the Scripture tells us we need to be just as committed to the Lord. He wasn't letting go. He gave up the king's chamber, traded it for manual labor to get the walls rebuilt. Nehemiah in Jerusalem, he says, spent 3 days in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. He surveyed, he planned, he got ready before he told anyone about the walls. You know what? The key to being committed is a willingness to persevere. That's when you know your people are committed. It's when they don't give up easily. Because by nature, most of us are quitters. By nature, most of us tend to give up. Now you say, I don't like being called a quitter. Let me ask you something. I'm going to tell you something. First service, a bunch of slackers. I hope y'all aren't like that. How many of you, well, let me just say this. How many of you got involved in a gym or some working out over the first year? How many said, hey, I'm going to start exercising the first of the year? Anybody make that commitment? There's Deborah. There, okay, we got, okay. Now, let me ask you again. How many of you have ever gone to the gym? Have you ever made a commitment? I did this a few years back. Made a commitment on the 1st of January. I'm going to start working out. I joined a gym. Have any of you ever done that? Let me tell you what. It's hard to get in the gym in January. It's wall-to-wall people. They've all made that commitment. I'm going to start getting... Just wait till March. They've cleared out by then. Because by nature, we give up. By nature, things get a little hard. Let me tell you, it's easier to quit a marriage than work on it. It's easier to walk away and turn things around. There are moments in our life when we think, man, I've had it. It's easier to walk away than fix it. When we're ready to quit, the Lord reminds us, my strength is sufficient for you. And this, let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Because let me tell you something. I don't care how rough life gets for any of us this year. You've never had it rougher than Jesus had it when he went to the cross. I don't know any man I've ever seen who sweat drops of blood. I don't know any man I've ever seen who was crucified, hung up unjustly on a cross after being beaten. He endured for your sake. And now he says, run the race with endurance. He's saying, hang in there when life gets tough. He's the greatest example of commitment anywhere in Scripture or anywhere else for that matter. Another key to spiritual success is working together. You can't go it alone and live for Jesus well. You need people. You know, two words that often go together in Scripture are these two words, one another. The Bible says, pray for one another. The Bible says, love one another. The Bible says, encourage one another. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. In Nehemiah chapter 2, 17 and 18, Nehemiah got all of his facts together. He took them before the rulers of Jerusalem. He made his case, and here's the answer. Let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. He'd say, oh, Nehemiah, great idea. Go do it. Get after it. We're not contracting it out. Let us rise up. There's power in numbers. There's strength in togetherness. When God's people are faced with a challenge, they respond. Good intentions don't build walls. Good ideas don't build walls. Each group of workmen were responsible for a stretch of that wall, a stretch of construction. And when everyone worked together, guess what? In 52 days, they had accomplished the task. Let us work together. You know what? When you're going through your faith life and you get discouraged, when you're going through a crisis, you don't have to go through it alone. You shouldn't go through it alone. Let us go through it. You know, and not only that, when you look at Nehemiah's story, one of the things that you see here, Nehemiah didn't do it with a lot of pats on the back. Rebuilding the walls was heavy manual labor under a hot Judean sun, but there was also opposition. They had people saying, hey, the wall's not that important. Others were saying, oh, it'll take too long to build. Others were saying it won't last. Even threats of physical harm didn't slow Nehemiah down. Sometimes when you run the race, you've got to run and forget the things that hold you back. Hebrews 12:1 says, letting go of the hindrances that entangle you. Let me tell you, you can't run a race with your pants down around your ankles. It'll slow you down. And there's things in life. There's things in life. Nehemiah didn't let opposition hold him back. Sometimes you got to keep going because it's the right thing to do to keep going. God had plans for him. God has plans for you. But if you let the things of your life slow you down, the sin that so easily entangles you, if you let it slow you down, it's going to keep you from God's best in 2016. You're not going to run the race like you want to and like you need to and like God intends for you. You know, this morning, God has plans for you. And let me ask you this simple question. What's holding you back? What's one thing that's holding you back from God's best this year? as we sit on the front porch of 2016, if this is going to be a year of growth in your life, maybe there's some things you got to let go. Some choices that you have to make. Some priorities that you have to change. One of them's got to be seek ye first the kingdom of God. The last thing I'm going to say to you this morning, finally, it's necessary to fix your eyes on Jesus. That means that it's your heart's desire to know, trust, and live for Him above everything else. I'm going to go back to what I said earlier. Remember, a good year will have less to do with your circumstances and more to do with your relationship with Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You know, from Nehemiah, we learned a couple of things, three or four things. Recognize the problem. Pray for God to change you. Be committed to the change. Come together to work for the change. And fix your eyes on Jesus. If you can do those things, let me tell you what, no matter what you encounter in 2016, you'll be able to come through it. For some of you, it may be an easy year. For some of you, it may be a difficult year. You know what? Only God knows that. But it's not about circumstances. It's about your relationship with Christ. How is your relationship with Christ today? Number one, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not only is He Savior of your life, but is He Lord of your life? Is He a day-by-day companion on the journey? Is He the one who gives you strength when you're weak? Wisdom. To know what direction to go. It's not about what you want out of life, but it's what God wants from you. What does God want from you? And what do you need to do to get there? Let me encourage you to start today. Start today. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, start today. If you need to recommit your life, start today. If there's sin in your life that you need to pray for forgiveness and to walk away from, start today. If you need to join this church, start today. You know, God speaks to us about a lot of things. And if God wants you involved in a specific area, if sharing your faith is something you need to get more serious about, start today. Pick up the phone and call someone and talk to them and say, let me tell you, God's convicted me that I need to be talking to people about my faith. Whatever it is, start today. Pray with me. Lord, thank You for Your Word, because we know that Your Word is true. Lord, I pray that each one of us would fix our eyes on You, because we know You have a plan for 2016 that's better than anything we could plan. We don't know what 2016 holds, Lord. We don't even know if we'll be taking breath on this earth tomorrow. You know all those things. Lord, I pray that the time that You've given us, whatever it is, however long it is, that we would use it for Your glory. That we would see You work in our life, in our church, in our families, to bring about necessary change. If there's anyone here today who needs to see change in their life, Lord, I pray that they would listen to Your voice. We don't know what's best for ourselves, but God, You know what's best. Anyone here today that needs to know You as a Savior, I pray that they wouldn't walk out those doors without doing that. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the reminder of how You finished the work. Even Your last words, "It is finished," reminds us, Lord, that You went the distance to see our salvation. I pray that none of us would walk away from that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.